All right. Let's turn in our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Heavenly Father, we come before you as your servants. Lord, you have done so much for us, and you ask so little in return. Father, I pray that you would transform us as we read and contemplate your word, and we study to show ourselves approved, that we are ready at a moment's notice to give forth your word to whoever we happen to run into. We don't know your plans and purposes, so Lord, I pray that you would make us ready. Make us, Lord, available. Set our hearts to be available, to be your servants. We thank you, Lord, that you are patient with our failings, that you forgive us for our sins, and that you just crown us with glory. You endue us with power to do that which you have called us to do. I pray, Father, that we would not be discouraged, but, Lord, that we would always, always look to you for our strength. We thank you, Lord, for mercy, your grace, and your sweet loving kindness toward us. Have your way with us, Father. Fill us with your spirit that we so desperately need. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you. Now, for the duration of what we've been going through from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 26 here now, Moses has been reiterating his the Lord's law. And so as he's reiterating their law, it's sinking into the children and the grandchildren even of those that had come out of Egypt. Many of the people that came out of Egypt, well, they all died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And so because of that unbelief, they were not well versed in the word. It was God's intention for the elders to pass along, to reiterate in the ears of their children what the law was and, you know, the benefits of obeying the law. Now, it's kind of a little tough to do if you're out in the wilderness, you know. Son, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to tell you about God's law that I refuse to believe in. You know, that's a little rough. You know, we're out in this wilderness because I didn't believe the two spies that came out. I didn't believe God was able to defeat the enemies. And so here we are. But you can turn that around and use it as a life's lesson and say, look, you know, don't do the same things as I did. You know, we can be examples of what is good and worthy of the Lord, or we can be examples of what it's like to disobey the Lord. Now, sometimes the scars of disobedience isn't readily seen. It's been healed over, if you will. But there are some things that happen in our lives that really just stop us up, that stop the Holy Spirit from working in us because of our unbelief. We feel the shame. We feel the shame of not believing in the word, not passing that along to our children in the sense of faith, but rather in faithlessness. We were faithless. Don't make the same mistakes as I have made. Son, daughter, follow wholly after the Lord. That's a tough one. You know, if you've been raised up in the Lord and you've walked with the Lord and you've done that which is right in the sight of the Lord, it's so much easier to pass that along because I did that which what the Lord is, and look at the benefits that I've received. Instead of saying, I didn't follow after the Lord and this is the results. It goes farther for the positive rather than the negative. So the Lord lays down a lot of commandments, and we looked at those commandments and we saw the benefit of those commandments. The Lord said it, and so we're going to do it. I mean, simple as that. He's God. I'm not. Okay. Can we all agree on that? I'm not God. I don't know the plan that he has for us. Now, when I was younger, and it's probably still true today. I mean, you know, the children they're encouraged to set goals. Okay, set a goal for your life. You know, especially when you're in junior high, you're just coming into high school or whatever, and the counselor comes up to you and says, you know what, you need to make a plan. You need to make a goal for your life. And you know what? Those words were, you know, kind of like the same words as Charlie Brown's teachers, you know? Wah, 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 wah. What do I know what I want to be? I have no idea. And, you know, some kid, oh yeah, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that, I'm going to be the other thing. And so they set out and they start to set milestones for that. But we do have the unction of the Lord to set milestones, to set goals. Not so much as our physical, what we're going to do with our lives, but how we're going to grow closer with the Lord. Most important. See, some people, they set their goals. They okay, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to college. This is what I'm going to study. This is going to be my major, my focus. And then I'm going to do extracurricular stuff that's going to enhance my being able to get a job in that kind of a thing. And they go on and on and on until one day the Lord says, wait, stop. I want you to do something else, something quite unrelated. I want you, you know, yes, you've done all of these studies, but okay, that's, we'll set that aside for right now, but I want you to go and I want you to help in a soup kitchen. But Lord, I've studied to be a doctor, a lawyer, or whatever it is, and my whole life has been set like that. Well, think about Moses. Moses is standing there as a testament saying, I was raised in all the wisdom of Egypt. I was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh. And the Lord took me and he made me go out and herd sheep. I had no idea. You know, I didn't know how to herd sheep. You know, I've heard of sheep, but I've never herded sheep. I was in line to be Pharaoh. Come on. I Lord, there's got to be something else there. You know, can I, you know, be an elder in this tribe? No, he went to and served in the lowest place. And it wasn't just for a couple weeks. You know, I'll try this out for a month or two and see how it works. 40 years he herded sheep. So he really got to know sheep, you know, and it was just like, what in the world am I going to do with this? And the Lord says, now that you've been groomed, you know, now that I've been able to get out of you all the things that you've been trained to do to be Pharaoh, now I've gotten you into the point where you're going to be a servant, servant to sheep. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever herded sheep. Anybody out there herded sheep? No? Okay, yeah, I figured not. You know, there isn't a sheep, a live sheep within, you know, 100 miles from here probably. And but from what I've heard people say, sheep are stupid. They're dumb. They eat grass all the way down and they pull out the roots. That's how stupid they are. They don't know that, hey, if you do that, then the grass isn't going to grow anymore. So the shepherd has to come by, move him along to a green pasture, and let that grass grow up. Sheep will just keep on eating with their head on the ground, and they will just wander off somewhere and fall into a ditch. And then they'll just lay there and bleat, bleat, bleat. And so the shepherd's got to go. What training that was for him to go into Egypt and pull out God's sheep. I mean, we look at that and we see, look, didn't you see everything that God had done? The plagues of Egypt, how he just wiped them out. He opened up the Red Sea. You saw him for a couple of years at Mount Sinai. You saw the fire and you felt the earthquakes and things like that. What more did you need to see? On top of that, you've got the pillar of fire by night and you've got the pillar of cloud by day to shield you from the hot sun. What more could we do? Well, that was yesterday. And sheep don't retain knowledge. And so they would talk against Moses. Where are we going to get water? We're thirsty. Come on. Our cattle are thirsty. We need water. Come on. And what is this stuff that we have to go out and collect every morning? And that's exactly what they called it. They called it manna. Manna means, what's it? What's this stuff? You know, we want flesh to eat. This is what we want. We want flesh. Give us flesh to eat. And the Lord gave them flesh. So much so that they were sick on it. And many, many, many of them died. The point being is sheep don't know what they want. Fast forward to today. Everyone sitting in this chairs and standing in this pulpit have no idea what tomorrow is going to bring. No idea. We don't even know where we're going to have lunch at. Well, we do know where we're going to have lunch. But, you know, what's going to happen at 3:00 this afternoon as we are on our way home? Not that we have to leave it there. I'm not sure. But I'm just saying, we don't know what's going to happen. We have a plan. We have a goal. I know when I get home, I have to gather up the trash and take it out to the curb. That's a plan. That's a goal. And so far, the Lord has not deviated from that goal. And it's a simple goal, but okay, it's a goal, isn't it? Get the trash out by the curb. Take the trash out. Now, the Lord may have a little interlude between the time I leave to the time I get home. Maybe there might be a little adventure that we need to make a side trip to. The Lord wants us to minister to somebody, and he sets up a circumstance to where I'm available now to minister to whoever comes by. A flat tire. Get a flat tire on the freeway. And what's your first response? Oh, come on. Really? I'm on my way home. I got to get the trash out. But the tow truck driver that comes and helps you with the thing may need to hear the gospel of the Lord. So do we then say, a flat tire. Great, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, what do you want me to do here? You see the difference in, you know, hey, I'm available to you. That's available not only physically, but in our hearts. We need to be physically and emotionally and spiritually available to the Lord so that he is able to use us. And so Moses is finishing up his presentation of the word here. And in verse 1 of chapter 26, it says, "And it shall be, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesseth it, and dwelleth therein." Now, before we move on, we got to remember that we're looking back at this, you know, a few thousand years. This is probably around, I don't know, 1400 B.C., you know, and we're here in the 21st century, and we're looking back at this. How could those guys not see this? How could they not see the goodness and the mercy of God? Well, two things. First of all, they're living through it. Second of all, they don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now that puts an onus on you guys. You have the indwelling of the Spirit, and yet you do the same things as they do. Interesting. So there's a disconnect someplace with our minds and in our hearts. The Lord dwells within our hearts. But does he dwell in our minds? All of these chapters that we've been looking at is to solidify the fact that, hey, you need to keep the Lord in your thoughts. Reiterate them over and over again. Rehearse them over and over again so that you know them. And it's almost automatic. You know when a situation rises up what you can and can't do in that situation. What the Lord wants to do. What's the Lord want you to do? What's the Lord's goal for you in this? To share the gospel. Are we ready to do that? Do we have the scriptures in mind to do that? Now, when we read this and we look at this, you know, the children of Israel are just on the other side of the Jordan River. You know, they can see the Jordan River. They can see the promised land from where they're at. Now, there's some heavy-duty obstacles in their way. First of all, they've got the Jordan River. Now, yeah, the Jordan River, you know, we look at that and we think, well, they opened up the Red Sea. But now you've got to see that the Jordan River is not like the Red Sea, where it's a slower moving, it's a larger body. This is a raging, rushing river that has overflowed its banks in the springtime. I mean, it is impossible to traverse. Now, the Lord's going to take care of that, but remember, these are not the same people that came out of Egypt. This is a whole batch of new people. So it's kind of like the same thing again. We're going to come to the Jordan River, but they're going to meet it on a different plane because this is the children and the grandchildren of them that came out of Egypt. So let's not be too hard on them if they kind of balk at that. Plus, they've got the armies of the Canaanites. Remember, as they were going through the wilderness, they said, well, why did you not follow after Moses and go into the promised land? Man, there are giants in the land. I mean, there were huge guys. We were like grasshoppers in their sight. There was a legitimate fear of having to go into battle against that. Remember, the Lord had not shown himself strong to these in battle just yet. Okay? Same as with us. We read these things, but we haven't really experienced them yet. So no fault, no foul. But when you do get to experience, what's your reaction going to be? You know, are you going to meet it head on? Well, the Lord can do anything. And let's go do it. Be like Joshua. Be like Caleb. They're bred for us. We can do all things through Christ that strengthens us. Who doesn't know that verse? Huh? You've heard it. You've rehearsed it in your mind. But what does it mean? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If he's told you to go, it's going to happen. Now, when we see these words, when thou art come into the land, we think about Moses. Moses was, you know, in the land, in before the burning bush, and the Lord says, and Moses says, well, how am I going to know that, you know, I'm going to accomplish this? He says, when you lead the people here and you worship here at this mount, that's when you're going to know. But there's a lot of ifs on the way, Lord. There's a, you know, Pharaoh wants to kill me, and he's not going to let the people go and all of these things. He says, when you get here. So he says it there, when thou art come into the land. Okay, so obviously we're going to have to be there. Now, these are not if statements. If you remember, I was trying to teach you how to programming language, right? The if, then, else statement. If a thing is true, then this will happen. If not, then something else is going to happen. So the if, then, else is, you know, when you come into the promised land, that's a true statement. You're going to come into this promised land. I say you're going to come into this promised land. Believe it. And so, if that's the case, then the Lord's going to lead us through. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that word hath there, it's an old English word, Rob. You're familiar with it, you know what it means, right? He has already blessed us. It's there. The money is in the bank. You can write checks against it. You can go to the ATM and pull out coins because the money's in the bank. He hath already. You can tap into that. Lord, I want to tap into that resource that you've already blessed us with all spiritual blessings. I need spiritual help right now. I'm a little timid. I'm a little shy. I'm kind of afraid of what's out there. We have a resource, the Holy Spirit, in our lives to give us that strength. So when we see when verses in there, the Lord spoke to us in a way that we can believe what it is that he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen. Now, amen means so be it. So be it. So, yes, all of the promises are yea, and so be it, unto the glory of God by us. By us. We have a chance to witness before the world God's mighty power in us. So, our onus, our goal, if you will, is to search out these promises. And they're all through the Scriptures. These promises are all through the Scripture. So when we start to see the Word of God in this light, we start to gain confidence. Hey, the Lord's going to do that. We see the examples of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. That was something that the Lord reiterates over and over again. 72 times in the Scriptures, he brings that to the, look, I got you out of Egypt. I brought you forth out of Egypt. I brought you forth, meaning go back and see all the details in Exodus of the things that I did for you. So the time that this was to be done, that the Lord's calling here for, is after the inheritances have been given out to all the people. Everybody, all the tribes have their borders, and every person has their inheritance. And so what is it that they're supposed to do? Verse 2 says, that thou shalt take of the first of all thy fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go into the priest that shall be in those days and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord sware unto our fathers for to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of thy God. Now, when they got into their place, they were to take stock of everything that was going on there, all of the vineyards that had already been planted, all of the fields that have grain in it, or everything in there. They were to take stock of it, and they were to take a tenth of all that they saw and bring it to the local priest. Okay, this was a one-time deal. The Lord was gracious and He gave us these things, and we're going to come and take a tenth of it and bring it to the priest so that we can feed the priests, not only the priests, but also the fatherless and the widow and the orphan and that kind of a thing. So this offering and this profession was an acknowledgement that God has kept His word. That's something I think that we lack in. You know, we pray for things to happen. We get down on our faces before the Lord, especially when they're really, really desperate, and we pray for a situation, and we pray for the Lord to intervene. And when He intervenes and He finally shows Himself strong in that situation, sometimes we forget to say thank you. Thank you. We're so overjoyed that the Lord worked, we forget to just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for intervening in this situation. I know, because if we don't intervene, we'll think that, well, something naturally happened. Or maybe I did it by my own power. Maybe I went and, you know, touched the hearts of some people and they were gracious unto me and got me out of the situation that I'm in. But not give thanks to the true author of the salvation that we then enjoy. And it's important for us to be able to do that, because the next time we get into that, we're going to be less and less apt to go before the Lord to ask for help in that need. We need to realize that the Lord is in our lives all the time. Even when things are bleak, even when we're in distress, the Lord is in that. To what? To condition us to realize who's in control. You're in this situation. I put you in this situation so that you will learn of me. So that you'll come and trust in the things that I have already told you. Now, if you don't know the promises of God, then it's a good opportunity to get in there and study. To show yourself approved, Lord, I've looked at your promises and I'm so glad that they're there and I believe each and every one of them. And He says, oh, really? Okay, well, you're going to go through this now. Let's see how much you believe in that. You know, and so, we've been up, we've been down, we've been up, we've been down. Okay, and I'm not talking just financially, but I'm talking about, you know, emotionally or even in your mind. You know, some of us, you know, we get depressed because we don't see things happening in our lives or the things aren't turning out the way that we thought that they should. Warning. Okay? Yeah, it's not turning out any way that you thought that it should, but it's turning out exactly how the Lord wanted it to happen. So that you will cry out to Him. Things are tough because He wants you to cry out to Him. He wants to be your source of strength. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Understand, He is faithful that promised. We're not faithful, not by any stretch of the imagination, but He is. And what He said He will do, He will do. So anything that the Lord would speak can be believed. Anything that's in His Word, it can be believed and trusted that it's going to come to pass. Now in verse 5 we go on, this profession that he goes on to, that the person bringing the gift is supposed to say, and thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with few, and came and became there a nation, great, mighty, and populous. So, This is something that he would say to the priest as he's handing over this basket. He's reciting and there's more, but, you know, as he's doing this, he's handing the basket over. So this confession identifies him with Jacob. You know, Jacob was the person that was, you know, that they were talking about here. Now the Lord refers to Jacob as a Syrian. Now, you know, we could take this back all the way to when Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees or whatever, or even when Abraham was called from Haran. But I think it's even more subtle than that. I think it's because Jacob was coming back from his Uncle Laban's house, where he had deceived him and all of these kind of things. And so he's at the Brook of Jabbok. He sends his whole family ahead. And here he is alone, afraid because his brother Esau is coming with an army of 400 people, and he's figuring they're going to wipe us out. This is what's going to happen. Lord, what's going to happen? And he wrestles with an angel. Remember that? He wrestles with the angel, and we come to find out later, it's the Lord that he's wrestling with. And the Lord, and he wrestles with him until the break of day. And the angel says, let me go. He says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And so there's a blessing here that we need to really focus in on. The blessing is that the angel touched the hollow of his thigh and threw his hip out of joint. Oh, bless God for that, huh? How many of us would do that? Oh, yeah. Thank you, Lord. That was wonderful. You know, I could have done without that. And so he's hobbling along on a stick or whatever because he can't walk straight. But he does something there that's really interesting. He changes Jacob's name. He calls him, no longer is your name Jacob. You know, he asks him his name. Well, what's your name? Well, Jacob, heel catcher, conniver. That's what my name is. That's what I am. No more. Your name is going to be called Israel, governed by God. That's what Israel means, governed by God. And so, you know, and this happens in Genesis 32, if you want to go look that up. But interesting, Israel is born in Syria. That's where the Brook Jabbok is. It's on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which is today Syria. And so he's calling him the Syrian. Now, when Abram's name was changed to Abraham, from that time on, it was always Abraham. Always Abraham. And when Sarai was changed the name to Sarah, from that time forth, the scripture always records it as Sarah, but not Jacob. Jacob is referred to, or Israel is referred to Jacob on more occasions than Israel. And what it indicates for us is that Jacob is called Jacob because he's moving in the flesh. But when he's moving in the spirit, he's Israel. So we see that battle between the flesh and the spirit in Jacob. And then we come to realize that very same battle is within us. We know what we want to do is, you know, we want to do the right thing, but we don't have any power to do it. Just like Jacob, he relies back on his old nature as we do time and time again. We try to, make a vow. Lord, I promise I'll never do that again. I mean, has anybody ever done that? Yeah. I promise, Lord, I'll be, you know, just the model Christian that people can look up to, and it never comes to pass. But when the Lord uses us and give us his spirit, we become then Israel, governed by God. And then we're doing that which the Lord would have us to do. So in verse 6, we go on and it says, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. Now, wait a minute. Now, we went down, we followed all of this through Genesis, right? Jacob, you know, he's in the land there and there's a famine going on. And then he comes to see here, oh my, Joseph, my beloved son is alive. He's in Egypt. Let me go down and see him before I die. So he goes down there. He's got 70 souls with him when he goes down there. And he comes out in Exodus 2.5 million. That's quite an entourage to go from 70, 400 years later. But the Lord allowed them to go through being evil entreated, you know, suffering, being afflicted, hard bondage. This was the plan of God. And we, you know, we kind of bristle at that. Wait a minute now. I was thinking God's, you know, plan was always going to be, you know, roses and that kind of a thing. It's always going to be, you know, hallelujah choruses until the time I get up to heaven. No. It's going to be filled with trials and tribulations, hard times. Why? Because the end result was is they cried out to God. And God answered them. The Lord had told Abraham in advance in Genesis 15, verse 13. He said unto Abram, his name hadn't even been changed yet, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, growing from 70 folks to 2.5 million. So that was God's intention. That was God's plan all along. As many of us were in bondage to sin, and I say that past tense, we were in bondage to sin. In other words, we could not sin. So, we could not sin. You know, it was our nature to sin. We did naturally, just like in any kind of an animal. A dog barks, okay, and does all manner of other things. But the animal does what an animal does. And before we were born again, we were animals. And that's all we did was fleshly passions. But now that we're born again of the Spirit, we have this new life. Okay? Now, there's no way that we could extricate ourselves from this. Romans 7, 22 through 24 says, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it. For I delight in the law of God, afterward the inner man, right? Oh yeah, I really think that the Lord's word is, you know, something to be obeyed and something to be followed. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I love it that God chose Paul to say that. Now, Paul was what we would call a, you know, if I may use the term from J. Vernon McGee, he was a super-duper saint in our eyes, right? I mean, he was spreading the gospel all over the place, and he was doing this, and he was doing that, but he was plagued by his past. He was plagued because he had persecuted the church of God. He had put to death, he had put into prison believers in Jesus Christ. Do you think that didn't weigh on him as he was going through doing that? And people would bring it up to him. Aren't you Saul? Aren't you the one that persecuted the church? He had his detractors. But he had come to realize that there's a difference between the godly man and the natural man. And the whole deal with that is that the old man, the fleshly man, the one that wants to do that which is flesh, had to die. There was no cleansing for this. They had to die. Matthew 24, Jesus says to Nicodemus, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or more appropriately, you can't serve God and your flesh. Can't do it. There's that dichotomy in there that won't allow it. But he does say to Nicodemus, the answer, the cure. Jesus answered and said unto him in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And in verse 7 he says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So he says it twice just to make sure that you got it. You must be born again. You must be born again of the Spirit, or you're never going to be able to see the kingdom of God. Now, the only remedy, as I had said, for being SIN positive is death of the old man and being born again. Romans 6, 6 through 7. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Knowing this. We have to know this. We have to know that our old man is dead and reckon the old man dead. The old man is crucified with him that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. So he's no longer in bondage to sin. No longer in bondage. So he can leave any time. But yet, we're drawn to it. There's that puzzle again. We're drawn to sin because this body is not dead, but we reckon it dead in our mind, but it still has its desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So we see, we receive when we become born again the righteousness of Christ. The armor of God consists of the breastplate of righteousness. You don't know the... Are we... Oh, okay. I don't have a microphone, so I know this thing is on. Yeah, it's the whole armor of God. Go check it out. The breastplate of righteousness covers what? Well, it covers the breast. And where is your heart? It's within your breast. So that the fiery darts of the wicked can't penetrate that. But we have someone on the inside. Someone that's going to lead us into righteousness if we let it. We have to have the helmet of salvation to guard our minds. Always bringing into question all of the thoughts that come into our head. Bringing them into focus so that we can know this is from the Lord, this is from my flesh. We disregard this, but we accept this. We pull this close. And as the mind of Christ becomes a part of you, it becomes less and less of a choice. We don't have to choose sin. We don't, but we're still prone to it, but that's sin. I don't want to go there. I want to serve the risen Christ. In verse 7, we continue on with this profession. And when we cried unto the Lord our God, unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. So the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt with these awesome things that had happened. And we just kind of, we look at that and we think, why couldn't you believe then? I mean, all doubt should have been dispelled when the river turned to blood and the frogs came out and the lice and all of these other things. The separation between the light and the dark. You had light in your camp. The Egyptians had darkness. Did you not see this? Didn't it sink into your heart? But we got to remember here, there's a very interesting phrase that we really need to settle in our minds. And that's in verse 7. And it says, and when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers. Okay. That means we need to make sure that it is our God. Not the God of our fathers. My Lord and my God. We have to have that settled in us. Okay, yeah, it's the God that my grandfather used to serve, or my grandmother used to serve, and she prayed for me and I became born again. No, it must be your God. There is a reason why it's called a personal relationship with Christ. He must be your Lord. He must be your God. He's my God. He's my Lord. He tells me what to do. If it's removed from that, it gets kind of, okay, well, I can take it or leave it kind of a thing. It's my grandfather's God. I can make up the rules as I go along. No, we have to make sure that it is our God. I had mentioned before, 72 times in the scriptures, the Lord points to this, to remind the children of Israel of the awesome power of what it took to get them out of Egypt, so that they would say, He's awesome. He's got the power to be able to help me. He's more than able. In Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, it says, wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So all of those promises, they're yours. All of those things that the Lord had said, they're yours. This promised land that the Israel was looking at, our promised land is what? It's in heaven. It's where our Lord is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and He's making intercession for us to get us there. Now, He's already able. He's already done it. He's able to keep that which I have, given Him to hold on to. In verse 9, we go on with this profession, and He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which the Lord, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house and unto the Levite and to the stranger that is among you. So because the Lord kept his promise, they were to rejoice. They were to be happy. Who wouldn't be? Okay? I am the recipient of what the Lord has done. I am the recipient of salvation. I am the recipient of all blessings that are in heaven. Anything that's available to me is already there. All I have to do is ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The Lord wants to avail us of all the powers of heaven to be able to do His will on this earth. But that's what we have to do. We have to make sure that it's His will we're doing, not our will. That's a toughie. Because sometimes we desire something and say, oh, that sounds good. Yeah, ministry in Hawaii. That sounds good. Lord, make that happen. And we do everything in our power to make it happen. But so we are to rejoice before the Lord and acknowledge Him as the Lord. Psalm 52:9. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Now, one of the things that we wish would happen that isn't happening and we got to settle our minds to is the Lord is not the God of instant gratification. Right. Anybody realize that? Anyone? We pray for something and the Lord doesn't seem to answer right away. Remember, the children of Israel were in bondage for 400 years. 400 years before the promise was given. I can't wait 40 minutes. I pray for something, I expect the check to be in the mailbox. You say, Lord, I'm in financial straits here. The water bill's due and the electricity is going to be shut off. And we say, oh, Lord, just work, Lord, in my life. And then we just kind of get up off our knees and go out to the mailbox check. Oh, no, it's not there yet. Okay. We'll go back and pray a little more, Oh, what was that? Oh, it was a squirrel on the porch. It wasn't the mailman. Besides, it's Sunday. They don't deliver mail on Sunday. But Lord, you can do all things. I have faith that you have. The Lord makes the promises. Our job is to believe those promises. Right. Psalm 27:13-14 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Just how many of that describes us? Huh? I had fainted, but then I had to believe. You see, we are required to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, not just to accept His gracious words or the stories that were made about Him. We have to believe. That's the essence of faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He came and died in my place. I believe that, and that He rose again. And so I'm going to be raised again because I believe what the Scripture says. Wait on the Lord. Ooh, gosh. Who loves weight training? Anybody? Love to wait. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Wait. Be strong in the Lord. He waits on His promises because He's got everything under control. He is able to make things happen when it's supposed to happen. And so we wait on Him. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage. I could also translate, be of godly courage. Be of godly courage. And He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And Psalm 37:34 says, wait on the Lord. All right, get off of this wait thing, David. I mean, come on. We need things right now. Instantly. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. When the wicked are cut off. Well, when's the wicked going to be cut off? Where does the Bible say when the wicked's going to be cut off? When the Lord comes back the second time. And so what are we to do? We're to wait on His promises to be fulfilled. He fulfilled 333 promises on His first coming. There are 660 some odd promises yet to be fulfilled on His second coming. Do you think he's going to leave them undone? No. But we believe that he's going to coming back and that he's going to put wicked down and that we're going to inherit. Now, what is it that we get to inherit as believers in Jesus Christ? We get to inherit Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our inheritance. We are his bride. He's the husbandman. We're waiting for our bride to call us home. Come home, bride. And he'll call each and every one of us by name. Each and every one of us. He knows our names. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We do thank you so for all of the goodness that you have shown us. And Lord, for all of us that are waiting for you to work a situation in our lives, I pray, Lord, that we would do it patiently and that we would do it with a worshipful heart, knowing in our minds and in our hearts that you will perform what is necessary for me today. Father, have your way with me. Have your way with us. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord, that we might glorify you and that we might worship you and that we would have no divided heart. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.